So just as our Lord appeared in the midst of the disciples, in the upper room on that day in the gospel that we hear about, you know, our Lord is going to become present in the Holy Eucharist, and you know, our two first communicants will receive Jesus Christ for the very first time. So it's certainly an occasion of great joy. For me personally, it's kind of important as well, because they were among the first baptisms that I did when I was here. So we're now in the phase where I get to give first communion to those that I baptize, which is pretty neat as well. But as we look at our readings today, we get a snapshot of the preaching of Peter. And in the early church, there were thousands and thousands of people that converted because of his preaching. This was right after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit had come down in fire upon the apostles. And a good question for us to ask is, you know, what was his preaching like? You know, what did he preach? And what led to the conversion of so many thousands and thousands of people? And did he tell interesting stories to get people's attention? Or, you know, was he funny? Did he tell jokes and make people laugh? Or did he preach the fear of hell? And or you know, did he serve coffee and donuts after his homily? Or, you know, what did he do to attract all these people and, you know, bring them into the church? And the answer is none of the above. He didn't do any of those things. But his preaching was very intense. What he taught was first the reality of the resurrection, that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that confirmed that Jesus Christ is truly the holy and righteous one. He was the one sent by our Father into this world. He is the true Messiah and the true Son of God. And so he preached that as part of his preaching. But then he went on to confront them with the reality that they put him to death. He said, the author of life, the holy and righteous one, the one who was sent by God the Father, you put to death. And some of the people that he was preaching to would have been the very same people that were saying, crucify him during the trial of our Lord. And so you have to imagine how gut-wrenching that would have been for the people who were listening to this, as Peter is basically hitting their conscience. He's telling them that they killed the author of life. And he even says, you had a murderer released instead of Jesus. That would not have been a very comfortable message for the people to hear, to realize and be confronted with the truth of what they had done. But Peter doesn't stop there. He then offers them forgiveness for their sins. If they repent and they convert and they confess the lordship of Jesus Christ, their sins can be washed away, and that guilt for what they've done can be forgiven through the sacrament of baptism. Now, Peter in his preaching does exactly what our Lord commanded the apostles to do in today's gospel. He said that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So Peter is doing exactly that. He's preaching repentance. And one of the reasons why the early church was so strong is because people weren't there for casual reasons. People were there because they recognized what they had done, and they knew that they needed forgiveness from Christ to be reconciled to God. So as we reflect upon Peter's preaching and, you know, seek to apply this to ourselves, you know, we were not the people that were there 2,000 years ago that put Jesus Christ to death. You know, none of us were the ones there that were saying, crucify him. But every sin that we commit opposes the will of God. You know, we put our own will, whether knowingly or unknowingly, against the will of God, of the holy and righteous one. And so in every sin that we commit, we are directly opposing the will of God. And sometimes that might be deliberate, and sometimes it might just be through our own weakness. But if we think through the commandments, which commandments have we violated? All of us are guilty of violating the commandments. You know, or maybe it's just when we snap at someone because we're stressed out or we're tired, or we nag someone, or we lose our cool and get angry when things don't go as planned in a situation. But, you know, we might excuse ourselves for these things and think, well, it's not that big of a deal, or everyone does this. But in reality, we're not living by the virtue that God calls us to live by. We're not demonstrating the charity and the perseverance and the goodness that God calls us to live out. And so each one of us has opposed the will of the Holy and Righteous One, the author of life. Every one of us is guilty of opposing. And that's not a pleasant realization or a pleasant concept to think about. But it's important for us to realize that, in order for us to recognize that we need a Savior. Each one of us needs Jesus Christ in order to take away our guilt and reconcile us to our Heavenly Father. That's the message that Jesus Christ wanted preached. And as we think about this, there is nobody else in this world that can do that for us. Nobody else in this world can be our Savior. Our spouse, our friends, our family members, none of them can do what Jesus Christ does for us. None of them can be for us our Savior. And so Jesus Christ, when we come to this realization, should take a place within us that nobody else can fill. We should look at Jesus Christ and recognize that He is the one who saved us. And there is no other name through which we can be saved than through Jesus Christ. And so he should take a place within us that is so important and so sacred that we know that nobody else can do that for us. And in response to this, it should open up a whole new reality where, first of all, we enter into the life of grace, where we recognize that we need the grace of the sacraments and the spiritual life of the church. But it should also reorient our entire life, because we should be able to say, if this is what our Lord has done for us, then we in return should lay down our lives to do whatever He asks of us, to follow wherever He calls us. And so this, through repentance and through the recognition of Christ as our Savior, it should result in a complete transformation in us, where we reorient our lives and enter into the life of grace and the life of the church. And as we receive communion, and for Josiah and Wyatt, who are about to receive their first communion, Jesus Christ should reign within us in a place that nobody else can take. He should truly be our Savior and our King. And as we receive Holy Communion, we should enthrone Him within ourselves and give Him His rightful place, as we recognize that He is truly our Savior and the only one who can take away our guilt and reconcile us to our Father. And so as we continue with this Mass, we pray that repentance might continue to be preached to the ends of the earth, and we pray that many, many people might be led to conversion and come to recognize Christ as their Savior. And we pray that each and every one of us can come to that point where we've had a true conversion of heart, where we recognize our own guilt, not just to stay there in guilt, but to recognize our need of a Savior, the author of life, and to embrace Him in a way that transforms us and opens us up to a complete transformation of new life and of the grace that our Lord desires to give to us.